that all your neighbors about you could be plagued with locusts, all types of bugs eating up their crops, and there you'd stay right in their middle and not a bug on your property. If that seems funny to you, remember it. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. Don't you think God can do that? Is that so funny? You laugh and think God can't do it? Sarah laughed within herself. Now, she didn't want to laugh out loud. She wasn't positive. And most of us, we know enough about God that we wouldn't dare God to do anything. We wouldn't speak right out against Him face to face, but we laugh within ourselves. We laugh inside and say, well, I don't know whether God could do that or not now. You know, it must have been strange to one of the men that obeyed God on one occasion. They had a flood back at home. The flood came up over all the properties of all of his neighbors, and his property and everybody's property was covered, flooded. Well, you know, if someone had told him, well, now look, when you go home, your crops are going to be standing just like they were before that water came. Now, that might have seemed funny to him. But you know, when he went back, that's exactly what happened. The same flood waters over his property that were over the adjoining neighbors, their crops just ruined. He went back there, his were just standing just like they'd been. Now, why is that so hard for God to do? Why should that be a matter for us to laugh? Don't we think God can do that? You think God can keep the grasshoppers right off of your property? They can come right up to the fence. I've seen that also. The Eternal said unto Abraham, well, notice why Sarah laughed. Then Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, God, after you fiddled around, after we waited and waited and waited on you and you didn't do anything, after I've waxed old here, and when I'm, now, before, the cancer wasn't very bad, but now you've let it grow and grow and grow, I can hardly stand it anymore. Now you're going to step in and now undo it? After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? I know she didn't say my old man there either, did she? That's the example you find quoted in the New Testament of Abraham obeying his wife. It's emphasized so much, I'm trying to preach it from here. Of Sarah obeying her husband Abraham, calling him Lord. My Lord being old also. And the Eternal said unto Abraham, now why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? Well, she laughed for the same reason Peter sank when he was walking to Christ on the water. Same reason exactly. That's exactly the same reason she laughed. She began to look around. She began to look at her husband. Then she began to look at herself. She got her eyes off the promise. You know, once you see the promise, what difference does it make about the circumstances? You think God is concerned about the statistics of how many people die of cancer? Can you show one place in the Bible that says Christ suffered deep lashes for cancer and he was beaten lightly for the flu and even lighter for colds? Now, where do you find that? And that would be a good scripture. I'd like to read that. I'm glad it isn't in here, though. Why did Sarah laugh? Why don't you believe God? When God promises you that if you're willing to give up your job for His sake, He's promised He'll take care of you. Now notice, He didn't promise you you won't go hungry for a day or 2 days, maybe a week. He didn't promise that. He promises He'll take care of you. Why did Sarah laugh? Why don't you believe God when He says something? When God promises something, you read that promise, you claim it, why don't you believe He can do it? Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Eternal? Now there's the answer. Is it too hard for God to send rain to you and not to your neighbor? Well, you've seen it. Days and days, you've seen that in your own life before. You've seen rain come to one section of land and not rain on the other. You've seen that. Then why couldn't God cause that to happen to your land? Because you've obeyed it. You've seen it happen just in nature automatically. just by the natural laws it happens. Then why couldn't God make it happen to you? Why do you laugh? Why couldn't he do it? You read all the way through the Bible that all these locusts you find accumulating in Africa, in Arabia. We say, well, that's their problem. Let them put up with it. But you know, an east wind's going to come. It's going to blow all those locusts over here. And God's going to cause those locusts to be blown into the exact land where he wants them. Don't you know God controls those things? Don't you know God controls the rain? Don't you know God has made people barren? Why do we laugh at God? Is anything too hard for the eternal? At the time appointed. Now notice that. God knows when it's best for you. And you know, we have outstanding examples of that in the church. Mr. Armstrong, in one case with his daughters, where one daughter had complications and she couldn't have children. Well, the other daughter was ill, and God healed one at the exact time that would strengthen the other. Not immediately. She was anointed and she went on for a long time before she was healed. But when she was healed, it was exactly the right time. At the time appointed, God will heal you. At the time appointed, when you've been tried and proven, when he's built character in you strong enough, when he's made you grow enough, then he'll give you that job. Then he'll deliver your child from failing in school because of coming to these feast days. Then he'll act and provide and keep his promise at the time appointed. When you've learned the lesson, when you've grown, when he's built into you that patience and character, at that time, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, then when Sarah heard that, she thought, well, how could I have doubted it? Well, that seems silly. And she denied and said, now, wait a minute, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. It's just, I wasn't sure. It seemed funny to me a little bit, but I really didn't laugh now. I didn't laugh out loud. It seemed rather ridiculous afterward. And you know, it does the same way to you, too. You know, it must have seemed ridiculous to them after they'd had this son and God caused him to be driven out into the wilderness. Well, that wasn't the son he was going to have the inheritance through. Then all their acting and impatience brought grief on them. They were sorry. Chapter 21. Now, these things we never get out of the Old Testament. When we read the Old Testament, we know that Isaac had a wife chosen. We know that Abraham had to offer Isaac. We know these stories. That's all we know is the story. Put yourself in there and live it. And know that these are examples showing you these men were tempted like you are. These are the examples to show you what happened to them. So you can profit. And the Eternal visited Sarah as he had said. Never fails. It always happens. It never fails. If you try to convert your relatives, you're disobeying God, and you're trying to save them, you'll lose them. You'll drive them farther away. But if you yield yourself willingly to obey and serve God, if you get out of your respective persons and you're just as interested for one person being converted and saved as you are for your own relatives, then God might bless you and allow others to come in. Now, you know, there's a command. We're not to go out and cram our religion down other people. The command is, you be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you. You're not to fire the question out either. You're not to sashay around in front of them and entice them to ask you a question. If they're interested enough to ask the question, then you're commanded to be able to answer. But if you try to drag your family in, you're going to drive them farther away. You may lose them. But you give them up and obey God and live the life best you can, then you notice the results. God visited Sarah as he had said. That never fails. The Eternal did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Time didn't make any difference. So what if she was past the age of having children? So what if Abraham was past age? So what if they were 199 each? For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to them. Well, God set the time for you. He knows when it's best for you to be healed. He knows when it's best for you to have these blessings, these promises. Now you find in the third chapter of Romans in verse 3, a statement there about the law. Does the disbelief of these people back here make the promise of none effect? God forbid. Nothing makes God's promise of none effect. And when you read back here on things God promised and they didn't believe it, then you don't need to nail those promises to the cross like a lot of people try to do. But every promise God's gave, He's going to keep, regardless of the unbelief of human beings and our weaknesses. Now I'm going to mention just a few scriptures here very hurriedly. James 1, verse 3, the trial of our faith works patience. It teaches us not to be over-eager like Abraham and Sarah were. The trial of your faith works patience. It lets you know that God appoints a time. He knows when it's best for you to be healed. He knows how long you should go without a job. He knows how long your children should suffer the test. Remember, He's promised He won't let it go longer than you're able to bear. Now, we read that promise, but He'll let you go as long as He thinks you need it for your character development, for your growth, to teach you patience. Now, of course, in the fifth chapter of James, he mentions examples of patience. You've heard of the patience of Job. Now, surely you can read the trials and tests Job had, and you know you can't find a one that you're tempted that he wasn't. You have to lose a son or a daughter? How many did he lose? You have to lose a husband or a wife? You have to lose property? Job did also. What have you ever been tried and tested to give up in order to serve God that you can't find Job was tried in the same way? Everything he had, his power, his respect of people, his property, his sons, his daughters, all of his animals, everything he had, even down to his own life. Well, we learn by the patience of Job. In Revelation, the first chapter, verse 9, you find that we're companions in the patience of Jesus. Now, he had great patience when he was hanging on the cross. People walking back up and forth on him, speaking evil, spitting upon him. The crown of thorns on his head, piercing his side. All of these things, yet he spake not an evil word against anyone. The Bible tells us we have to be companions in the patience of Job. Companions in the patience of Jesus. Now you'll notice a peculiar thing about the apostolic church in Revelation 2, in the history of the true church. The church at Ephesus, he knew their patience. They were a patient church. You find the same thing about the Philadelphian church in chapter 3 and verse 10. They've kept the word of God's patience. You know, that's one of the things that ties in closer to faith than any other thing. Patience. Now, you take a concordance and look up the word patience, and you'll notice how many cases the terms patience and faith are mentioned side by side. Now, in Revelation 14, we're told about the true church. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, the patience of the saints. They that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, which you read a little later, is the spirit or the mind that understands prophecy. Now let's turn and read in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Verse 11, Hebrews 6, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, enduring to the end with the same diligence and the same hope, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, Abraham was promised that he would be given land flowing with milk and honey. He lived all of his life, never received it. Did that make God a liar? God promised Abraham that he would lead him into a glorious land flowing with milk and honey. a rich land, one of the greatest lands on the face of the earth. Abraham passed back and forth through it, but he never inherited it. God never gave it to him. Has God failed? Has that promise failed? Abraham's dead. No, that promise hasn't failed. Abraham knew that he would be resurrected, that he would have the same inheritance at that time in the resurrection. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Now, in the 10th chapter of this same book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God," notice, after you've obeyed, after you followed the commandments, after you have done the will of God, you still need patience to wait for the promises, as Abraham did, as Isaac did, as Jacob did, and continually until the time of Moses. Now in Hebrews 12, verse 1, you find that we're to run with patience the race that's set before us. And that's compared to a race. And, of course, the Apostle Paul mentions that when we run in a race, there's only one man that wins. And you know he tells you you should run the race the same way? As though you were the only one that would make it. Now we want to turn back to the book of Daniel and read in full this example of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, this is Daniel 3, verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Don't you serve my gods? Don't you worship the golden image that I've set up?" Now, you know, there are many ways you could reason around that. The last Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread season, I mentioned something in the church in Chicago that we might be do well to take in mind. You know, in the last war in Germany, in many cases, in order to exterminate the Jewish people, they would go about and they'd find everyone that was circumcised. They would assume then you were a Jew. Then they'd torture and slay all of those people. Now, you know, at the time of the year when we're keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, do you think that's very important? Do you think that's important enough? That if people were coming around to find out just who these fanatical Church of God people were, if they came around inspecting your trash barrels to see if you threw away all your leavening in that day, and they'd catch you for sure. Do you think it's important enough to just keep throwing that leavening out? Or would you say, well, now look, this, after all, this is just a physical type, and as long as we're putting the sin out of our life, well, we can keep that leavening in our house to save our neck. I think God would really have us do that. Now, a lot of times we reason. We try to figure our way out of facing a trial and a test. Now, imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have figured a way out here. And a lot of scholars, the main thing they get out of chapter 3, they read through the whole chapter. And you know the one question they come up with? Where was Daniel here? Now that's really the most important part of this chapter, isn't it? Where was Daniel? Now, was Daniel bowing down to the image? Certainly not. There's no doubt about that at all. And yet, what is the main part of this chapter after all? Is it true that you haven't bowed down and worshiped this image? Is it true that you've put that leavening out of your house anyway? Is it true that you are Judaizing and resting on this Sabbath day? And what's going to be your answer? Well, no, actually, I just made a mistake there. I guess I shouldn't have done that. I'll reconcile that. Let me have another chance. I'll change that. Now, if you're ready, now look, you've changed your mind, Shadrach. If you just made a mistake and you decide now you'd better save your neck, look, we'll give you another chance. And when you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, all kinds of music, if you'll fall down and worship the image that I've made, well, it'll be well for you. We'll let you go. But if you don't worship, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that'll deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God you believe in? Who is that God you trust in that says He'll give you a job, that He'll take care of your children in the schools, and He'll take care of you if you're forced to separate from husband or wife or family? Who is that God that says He'll do that? Can He do it? Do you laugh or do you believe He can do it? What kind of a God are you serving? You think God's here or you think He's far off? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We don't know that He'll do it, but we know He's able to, and you can heat that furnace as hot as you want to, and it isn't going to make any difference. God isn't concerned with how hot the fire is. That doesn't make God weaker. It doesn't make it less likely for God to deliver us if you heat it seven times. If it be so, if you're going to throw us in there, well, listen, God's able to deliver us. And He'll deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, then you get this answer and get it clear. We will not serve your gods. We will not work on the Sabbath day, no. Yes, we'll keep these feast days. Yes, we're going to Judaize and rest on the Sabbath. You have to be chased out of a town, as we've had an example already happen on a baptizing tour, because you go in and tell people they ought to separate. They're living in adultery. And because they're upstanding citizens in the community, the sheriff and a lot of the deputies escort you right off the property, right out to the county line, and say, get out and don't come back. Be it known unto you, O king. Be it known. Now, you get our decision right now. And you get our word. You're not going to make us waver. You can say what you want to. Doesn't make any difference. You know it right now, King. Get this in your head. We will not serve your gods. We're not going to worship that image you set up. Well, now, you know, he thought he was the greatest man that ever lived. Well, naturally, he was infuriated. He heated the furnace seven times. Now, you know, that's like, despite some ridiculous fanaticism, people dig up bones of Wycliffe and others in the time of the Reformation. They read over what they did, and they get to reading in history what these heretics did, and they get so mad they go over and dig up their graves and burn them again and say, "Ha, that'll teach you." Now, that really doesn't make any difference at all, does it? Really hurt that man, didn't he? Because they dug up his bones and burned him. Well, that's the same kind of fury Nebuchadnezzar had. It returned on him. He suffered for it. He just lost his best men by heating it that hot. Now notice, it isn't too late for God ever. It's never too late for God. Now even if God allows you to die, don't you believe in a resurrection? Don't you believe that God can raise you from the dead? Well, surely now, though, if he waited 4 days and the man started to stink already, and he was already beginning to decay, why, God couldn't do it then, no, could he? Yes, he did. He did the very thing with Lazarus. Well, now, if you're at the point of death, you've already written your will, and it's already been given to you in your mind, you already know you're going to die. It's too late then, though, isn't it? No, it isn't. Didn't you ever read about Hezekiah, that he was told to get his house in order because he was going to die? He poured out his heart to God. He lived 15 years longer. God isn't interested in the circumstances. We can ever learn that. Now, here's another example. Just one or two more. We could turn all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the whole Bible, and find these examples. When you read your Old Testament, you need to get these to help you in this year ahead when you're going to be scattered, true, but not by yourselves, not alone. You You'll have the comfort here. You'll have the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Scriptures. You'll have the comfort of knowing that the rest of us are praying one for another. You'll have the comfort of knowing that we're only 1 minute away from you on the telephone. If something happens, you call, and you'll get an answer. In the 10th chapter of Joshua. Now, this example I've used at other times, so I'm going to very quickly just scan across this. You'll notice here were several kings that had united themselves together. I believe there were five of them in this case. They were coming against Jerusalem. Verse 8. And the Eternal said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before you. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Eternal discomfited them from before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and they were in the going down to Beth Horon, notice they almost got away. They were fleeing before the Israelites, and yet notice what God said, not a man of them shall stand before you. Not a man of them is going to stand. Every one of those men out of that five united kings is going to die. Every single man. Well, they killed quite a few of them, and then they started running and fleeing. They were getting away. Too late for God? God hadn't allowed them to kill all of them. Some of them were fleeing and getting away. Well, if you're reasoning out of a natural mind, if you're looking at the physical circumstances, well, they did get away. But if you think God's alive and God's active and God can step in miraculously in your life, providing you with work, providing you with food, if you believe in that kind of a God, then read the next verse. The Eternal cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. Did they get away? They were more, now notice this, more of them were getting away than they'd kill. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now, God does more than his part. You can be assured of that. Did they get away? Well, and yet, some others were getting away. Some others had been scattering. God waited almost too late. He sent down the fire and the rocks, the hailstones, upon them too late, because the sun was going down, and God couldn't see. He couldn't kill them anymore. The sun was going down. They'd hide in caves. They'd hide in run down and tore up buildings. They'd hide in all kinds of secret places. Well, it's like God waited too late, didn't he? Well, there's nothing God can do now. The sun's right there going down over the horizon, and soon as it goes down, you couldn't find a man back in the underbrush, back in the caves. Then spake Joshua to the Eternal in the day when the Eternal delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, there's only one thing. There's only one way we can work this. Son, you stop up there. You stand still up there until we wipe all of them out, then you can go down. Now, what bold words for a man to say. And yet, you know, it was either that or God didn't keep his word. It was either that or God lied. Now, you tell me one test you had greater than that. If any of us have had a greater test than that, and if we expect God would have to do a greater miracle to help you than he did right here, well, I'd like to know what that problem was. I've seen a lot of complicated problems, but that would be the top one I've ever heard of. If God would have to do something greater than this to settle your problem, I'd like to know what it is. Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and you moon in the valley of Ahalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed. How long? Until God's promise was fulfilled, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Now, when you take examples such as that, when you see God intervening in such great ways, don't you think he could change the words of your boss? Don't you think he could change you're losing your job? I remember one man in Portland. He'd worked for one company about 20 years. It was the type of work where you have a rotating shift. He knew he could never get off on the Sabbath. He just knew he couldn't. He'd known about the Sabbath for a number of months. He was still working on the Sabbath day. Well, he still worked on the Sabbath day after he came to church for a while. Then finally, when he went over and asked the boss, he said, "Why, sure, go ahead." Well, you know, he probably nearly fell right over when he heard that. There, he just knew he couldn't, and he dreaded going in there, and he held back and waited and waited. And he didn't make the decision right off like Abraham did. Then when he went in, he asked the man, "Sure, go ahead. What are you afraid of? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God says he'll take care of you, who can keep him from doing it? If God promises you food, who's able to take the food away from you? Only one, you are yourself, that's all." I want to read just one verse in the book of Numbers. You can read the same example here. God's made a dumb animal speak. He made an ass that you know can't talk. I know they can't talk either, except in the movies. Of course, we have Mickey Mouse, he talks, and we have this mule that talks. We have talking animals in pictures and movies and television. But you and I know, really, that an animal can't talk. But here one did, in order for God to keep his promise again. God promised a blessing on Israel. This man was going to speak a curse on Israel. He opened his mouth, and he was in a rage, and he was all riled up to speak the curse, and when he came out, "Bless you, O Israel," and there he was in a red face and anger and everything, and what came out of his mouth? Blessings. How could he do that? Well, you know, we are creatures of sight. We don't walk by faith. We get blinded by the temporary trial. But you know what walking by faith means? It means to put yourself around that obstacle, look back on it, and then laugh at it. Now, that's really what it means. And when you face a trial, put yourself past it. Then look back on it and say, "Well, I know this can't last very long. This can't last too long here. God's promised he won't allow it to go until we starve. Maybe next week everything's going to be all right. We'll have more than we had before. All I've got to do is just wait till we get through there." Put yourself on the other side and look back. Verse 19, remember this. This is why it's important that we learn to keep our word one to another. When we can't trust one another, then we're not so sure about this God either, whether we can trust him. When we find out Santa Claus isn't real, then we don't know about this God either. Maybe that Jesus isn't real either. Maybe that's just another lie, a joke our parents have told us. Another goody-goody story of Santa Claus. Get this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. You know, God's never had to change his plan. Nobody's ever thwarted God's plan. God's never had to change his commandments. And he didn't give 10 commandments in the beginning and say, "Well, I guess I made a mistake on that fourth command there. I got a little anxious and said the seventh day instead of the first day." God has never had to change his commandments or his plan or anything else. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said anything, no matter what it is? Has God said anything ever in this Bible? Shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? What do you find here that God's promised that he can't do? You think of God as a man? Has he gone away off? Or is he some weak human being down here? What's he promised he can't do? Well, I've never found anything in the Bible yet he promised that he's failed to do. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, we find another example of what causes us to stumble. Now, here's an example in the New Testament. And this is written for your example, too. This is written for our help and comfort. Verse 22, Matthew 14, 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now you can scratch out verse 24 there as far as God's concerned. You know, he puts verses like this in here, showing what the human mind's going to think of. And what would you think of back in the case of Abraham? Well, you'd think, well, look, he's an old man. She's an old woman. That doesn't make any difference to God. What would you think here? Well, wait a minute now, there's a storm there. Verse 24 is for you and for me. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. In that storm? Certainly. Did that make it any harder for Jesus? Not at all, did it? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. Now, I don't know whether they believed in ghosts back then or not, but apparently that's what they're speaking of here. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid." Well, Peter was carried away. That was quite a scene there. There came Christ walking right through this storm, waves leaping up, the wind blowing and storming, and there came Christ just quietly and peaceably walking through the water. And Peter was really stirred up by that, and he had a stir of emotional urge, and he said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come out there to you on the water." Now, if you make a hasty answer, now he didn't stop and think it out and say, "Well, now, wait a minute. There he is out there on the water. Now, I know I can't walk on water because I'm heavier than water and I'd sink down. Now, he must be a ghost. That's why he's walking on the water." And he didn't stop to figure it all out. He just saw Christ out there. He didn't even think of the circumstances. He said, "Let me come out there too." Can a man walk on water? Well, not really, they can't. Not that you can see with your eyes, except by faith. Yes, they can walk on water if you have faith to believe it. But if you want to reason, if you want to examine it chemically, through the laws of science, no, they can't. He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. A lot of times, right when we're sick, we say, "Oh, well, here I'm sick. I better call up the elders." And you call right away. But then a little later, you do the same thing. Maybe a little later, you find out what disease you have. What difference does that make? Doesn't make any difference to God. You know, he doesn't say, when you're sick with colds, call for the elders of the church. When you're sick with the flu, call for the elders. When you're sick with pneumonia, call for the elders. When you're sick with cancer, worry yourselves to death. And that's what we usually do. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Well, then Peter went out on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, when he looked about and saw the waves leaping up and the wind blowing so strong and this storm, he was afraid. And beginning to sink. Now, when he looked at the waves, when he looked at the disease, when you look at the amount of food you've got left in your cupboard and say, "Well, God's just about to wait too long now." When you look at your children just almost ready to be kicked out of school, as we've had them profess in Illinois, teachers that have had to eat their words a little later, they said, "Well, look, if you take that kid out for 10 or 12 days and take him down to some church feast, we'll just have to fail him. That's all. There's no doubt about it." Now, you know, human beings can't speak like that. But you know, God can. We can of faith. We could just say, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Well, now, if that's the way you want, all right, you go ahead. But God's able to deliver us. And if he doesn't, even if he doesn't deliver us, you be assured I'm going to take my child down there and he's going to be there for the feast." Well, when this boy got back up there, they said, "Well, yes, we said we'd pay you. I guess... we send a note back and say, well, I guess we don't want to do this. Now, look, we told you if you go down there, we'll have to fail." He went back into school anyway. The man on the radio station in St. Louis, he said, the program had just been cut off of the station. I called and said, "Say, what don't you have the World Tomorrow program there any longer? And he said, no. I said, well, do you have any idea when it'll be back on? He said, well, it'll never be back on this station again. About 3 months later, we went on every night instead of once a week. You know, it doesn't make any difference at all what a man says. If God gives you a promise and you read that promise, what difference does it make? If God's for you, who's against you? Who can be against you? Who can thwart God? Who can refute His promise? Who can make God a liar? You know, all anyone has to do is take some boards and a hammer, go over across the Mediterranean, build a little city. But you know, people have never done it. All you'd have to do is get you a tent, go over and dwell in a certain territory in the Near East, but nobody's ever done it. You could make God a liar if you did it, though. You know, one smart king one time tried to make God a liar. God said, no man will enter into the Holy of Holies. This Antiochus Epiphanes, you read a lot of in Daniel, he went down to Egypt to vex them. Well, a Roman army intervened. He went back in rage. He was mad like a little kid that went down to fight with another kid, and his big brother stepped in. He said, well, I'll just go back through Jerusalem, and I'll just tear up and have all kinds of wreckage there among those Jewish people. And they usually always do get the brunt of anger. When people get mad at each other, they end up fighting the Jews on. Well, they did in this case, and this man said, well, I'll go into this Holy of Holies here. They say no man can enter there. All there was a curtain there. There wasn't any man standing up in front of there and say, well, we won't let you in there, that's all. Our men locked arms there, and there was nothing to prevent him. There weren't bars across that curtain. Well, that man looked at the curtain and said, now, wait a minute, what's to keep me from running right in there? Why, look, there's nothing over there to keep you from building these cities. Why can't you do it? There's nothing there to keep that man from going into the Holy of Holies that he could see. Well, he made a mad dash for the curtain there, and he fell over lame right as he reached the curtain. He never did get inside. He was dragged off lame. Well, the same thing happened here. We go by sight. We look at the waves. We look at the sickness we have. We look at how long we've been without a job. We look at how hard it is for other people to get a job. We look at the percentage of other people that die with certain diseases. We look at all of these things and we waver. And we fall. Our faith falls right out from under us and lets us down into the sea. Now I want to close with one verse here, and perhaps it's the favorite passage in the Bible, for me anyway. Fourth chapter of Romans. Now you could read other examples in the 11th chapter of Hebrews of faith. In Romans 10:17, one scripture I want to be sure and mention, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by you reading these examples, knowing God's no respecter of persons. The things He's done before, He'll do for you. Yes, if it means stopping the sun, if He has to do that, if it comes to that, He'll do it. The things He's done for others, He'll do for you. He's no respecter of persons. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, by reading these examples of men that had faith, reading examples of people whose faith failed, knowing what made them fail. Now, you know, Noah must have looked foolish out building an ark in a land where they didn't have a lot of rain, where they didn't have a lot of timber, where they never had enough water to float that big ark ever. Well, they'd never heard of that much rain there. And against all natural things, he went right on building an ark out there, just working away from daylight to dark as though something was going to happen the next week. People laughed and they said, what's the matter? Are you crazy? We've never had that much water. Why, if we had all the water and drained all the wells around here, we couldn't get enough water to float that boat. He was really a crazy man. And here were some crazy people with Joshua that went over, and instead of fighting a battle with guns, he said, look, you walk around this city. They'll be fighting at you. They'll be trying to kill you and doing everything. But you just go around that and play a tune on those trumpets. Now, you know, really, that would look silly. You'd want to laugh at that, as Sarah laughed. An army of men claiming to be warriors with nothing but trumpets in their mouth, walking around the city seven times. And yet when they got around that city the seventh time, nobody laughed anymore, did they? When Naaman dipped in the river Jordan 7 times and came up, no one laughed there either, did they? Yet you know and I know water doesn't wash away the leprosy. Yet when he came up in that 7th time, people's laugh changed. The same with Noah. When they saw the waters begin to come down, they thought, well, it's just a regular rain. It's just a cycle. People are saying today, well, it's just a cycle of drought. They come every 7 years. But you know, when it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming, then people began to wonder. And then their laugh gradually dies down. It turns to an expression of fear and horror. Romans 4, verse 17, as we read already in Genesis, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, when he wasn't even a father at all. When he didn't have his own son, God still said he'd make him a father of many nations. He wasn't even the father of one man. And yet God said he'd be the father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which be not, that you can't see, that haven't happened yet, he calls those things as though they'd already happened. Now, if you notice back in Joshua 10, when God spoke the promise there to Joshua, he said, I have delivered them into your hands. Yet there those 5 armies were up there on the hill. What did God mean he had? He put it in the past tense as though he'd already done it. Well, he'd already purposed. And when God promises, it's the same as done. The same as done. Now notice about Abraham. Against hope, he had no reason to hope that he could have a son. His wife was past the age. He was too old. He'd gone all these years without one. He didn't have any reason to hope, and yet he did. Against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Not according to the flesh, not according to anything he could see or figure out, not according to any reasoning, but according to what God said. So shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, being not weak in faith, what does that mean? Well, it means not to consider your body, not to consider the circumstances, not to consider the waves about you, not to consider how empty your cupboard is, not to consider the threatenings of anyone against you, not to consider the words of any other person, the power of any other man. Well, here was a puny, tiny little shepherd, Moses, going up standing before the greatest king that ever lived, one of the greatest kings in Egypt. There he was, a shepherd. Now, you can imagine one of us today going up and saying, now, listen, Mr. Khrushchev, I'm a minister here, and I say let's cut out all this war and all these things you're sending up into the sky and all these bombs you're making, all these guided missiles. Let's cut all that out now. And you just stop all that now. You quit taking over other lands and vexing everybody, and you just get peaceful now, I'm telling you. That would really amount to something, wouldn't it? If you were over there standing before him, what would you think? How would you feel? Well, you're not to consider who you're standing before. You're not to consider another man or his words or anything else. Just keep your eye on what God promised. Then you won't waver in faith. Then you won't be weak in faith. Well, he wasn't weak in faith. He didn't consider his own body. Now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he didn't consider that. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. He didn't laugh and say, why, God, you can't do that. He didn't stagger and laugh at God's promise. If God said he could do something, he didn't care how ridiculous it seemed, he could do it. No matter what God said he could do, he could. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, by not believing what God said, by saying, well, surely you don't mean that, God, you couldn't do that, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Not considering the circumstances, not considering what people are saying against you or about you, not considering the test you're in, the trials, the suffering, the lack of food, the loss of a job, the loss of family, not considering that, but being fully persuaded that what God has promised you, he's able to give it. He's able to perform it. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. God's no respecter of persons. If you have the same faith, if you follow the same example, there's no test that's ever going to come upon you but what you can find an example of, strength and comfort, deliverance, examples right here. All you have to do is get this within you. Feast on the Word of God. Let it dwell in you. When you rise up, when you go to bed, when you go out to work, when you come back in, have this in you. Not doubts and worries, not what other people say, not whether God's able to do it or not. Follow these examples. Remember, these are our examples. That we shouldn't stumble and fall, that we could stand with faithful Abraham.
This recording has been brought to you by BibleStudy.org, who did the time-consuming work of reclaiming the message.